Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Alleluia.
We've been studying together what the Bible has to say about overcoming sinful or bad attitudes. In each of our lessons, 2 Timothy verses 16 and 17 has been our primary text. There the Bible reads, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work." Our conclusion has been that if having a proper attitude is what God wants us to display, then His equipping us for every good work must include a comprehensive plan or blueprint to develop and maintain that proper attitude. How does one take an ungrateful heart and make it a grateful one? How do we take a heart filled with resentment and bitterness and change it into one filled with forgiveness and love? How do we convert an attitude of fear into one of trust and peace? How do we take a selfish, self-centered personality and make it into one of selflessness and self-sacrificing? Well, the answer is found in that exclusive and wonderful revelation to man that we call the Bible. Thus far, we've seen how God teaches us to overcome sinful anger, sinful resentment and bitterness, sinful fear and worry, and in our last lesson, how to overcome depression. In this lesson, I want to begin by reviewing some of God's prescribed cures to the attitudinal maladies that we've already studied. First, do you remember the back-to-basic steps we studied concerning overcoming anger? They were, first of all, the drop-it method. That was based on Proverbs 17 and verse 14, which reads, "It's hard to stop a quarrel once it starts, so don't let it start. Take a walk. Mind your own business before the fight starts." Then there was the hold it method. This plan is based on Proverbs 29 and verse 11, which reads, "A fool uttereth all of his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in until afterward." You see, God wants us to wait to respond until the waters of temper settle into a manageable estate. Our third basic step was entitled, "Are You Listening?" That's based on a chapter in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 19. There we read, "Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Let's read that again. "Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." The fourth back-to-basic step was, "Close your mouth and think." Proverbs 15 and verse 28 was used to establish this method. There we read, "A good man thinks before he speaks. The evil man pours out his evil words without a thought." In that step, we gave three questions that a righteous man will ask and answer before saying anything. First of all, is what I'm about to say true? Second, is it fair? And third, will it bring about unnecessary pain? I don't think you or I either would like for everything that is true to appear on the front page of the local newspaper. Certainly, more criterion than just truth is necessary before you and I say anything about anyone. It's a good plan for everyone. The fifth basic step in conquering anger was, remove yourself from a tempting situation. We referenced the 32nd and 33rd chapter of the book of Exodus for that teaching. That's where God was so angry with the Israelites that He sent an angel to deal with them rather than wiping them from the face of the earth. Proverbs 22 and verse 3 teaches the same principle. There we read, "A prudent man foresees the difficulties ahead and prepares for them. A simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences." Cool it was the sixth step in overcoming sinful anger. Proverbs 15 and verse 1 was the key text on that point. There Solomon wrote, A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words cause quarrels. The final back-to-basic step was speaking the truth in love. By far, that's the most difficult of all the steps, but vital nonetheless. That step is where we go and talk with the one with whom we're having angry feelings, and we get things straightened out. We leave the payback to God where it belongs. We humble ourselves, and with the attitude found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, we go and talk. Our lesson following overcoming sinful anger was overcoming resentment and bitterness. That study reveals 6 healing steps given to us by God. First, the total heart attitude. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 was our text. There Paul wrote, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men." Who would not be willing to do anything for the Lord? He gave his life that we might be saved. Certainly there is a joy in doing something willingly, isn't there? Our second step in overcoming resentment was called only the truth attitude. This answer is based on John chapter 8, verse 32, where Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." You and I must not allow false accusations to change our focus. We simply do not control everything that's said about us, but we do control whether we have faith that only the truth will last. The third step in our attitude therapy was called the follow me attitude. That's based on the story of Jesus, Peter, and John found in the book of John chapter 21. There Jesus very plainly tells the apostle Peter, "Mind your own business, you follow me." That's the same charge Jesus gives to you and I today. Our step four was the thank God attitude. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, we're instructed, "Give thanks in everything. Look for the silver lining. Remember that contentment and thankfulness are learned attributes." Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12, "I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of contentment." The fifth step in overcoming resentful and bitter feelings is the what's next attitude. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 are God's blueprint for that point. Paul writes, "And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith." That's the trick. Keep so busy doing good that there's no time or no energy left for resentment and bitterness. The final step we studied in overcoming resentment and bitterness is the giving instead of getting posture. God teaches us to focus on what we should be giving others, regardless of what others do or don't give us. Our actions are not determined by the actions of others. Christianity is an accounts payable, not an accounts receivable way of life. After studying overcoming anger and then overcoming resentment and bitterness, we gave our attention to the problem of fear and worry. I want to remind you now of the 11 scriptures that we gave that will lift us out of the valley of fear and worry. Those scriptures I call trust builders. They never fail to help. Write them down. Read them aloud the next time you're afraid or worried. Let the Word of God heal your heart. Let's begin with Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4 and going through verse 8. There the Bible reads, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on those things." Then in Proverbs 3 and verse 24 we read, "When you lie down, you will not be afraid. You will lie down, your sleep will be sweet. In Matthew 28 and verse 20, Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul wrote, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. In the same chapter, verses 37 beginning, and going through verse 39, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Hebrews 13 and verse 6, the Bible reads, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? In Psalms 37 and verse 25, I have been old, I've been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. In Mark 5 and verse 36, but Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, don't be afraid any longer, only believe. In 1 John 4 and verse 18, the Bible reads, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Isaiah 49 and verse 10 reads, they will not hunger or thirst, neither will the scorching heat or sun strike them down, for he who has compassion on them will lead them. Finally, in Psalms 34 and verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of their troubles. Let me give you those 11 trust builders one more time. First, Philippians 4, verse 4 through 8. Second, Proverbs 3 and verse 24. Third, Matthew 28 and verse 20. Fourth, Romans 8 and verse 28. Fifth, Romans 8, verse 37 through 39. Sixth, Hebrews 13 and verse 6. Seventh, Psalms 37 and verse 25. Eighth, Mark 5 and verse 36. Ninth, 1 John 4 and verse 18. Tenth, Isaiah 49 and verse 10. 11th, and finally, Psalms 34 and verse 17. We devoted our program last week to the subject of overcoming depression, if you'll remember. We learned that virtually all serious depression developed from our reaction to various events of life. We also learned that God's cure to this most serious attitude of depression is based not on the event, but on our response to the event that causes our depression. We talked about several events that lead to the valley of despair. We saw how God provides us with steps of cure to overcome the depression that comes from disappointments of life. We saw step-by-step actions recommended by God to handle the destructive feelings created by the continual comparisons we all make. Then we dealt with the effects of long-term or chronic illnesses on our attitude. Finally, we looked closely at how to stay on the high road of hope even when suffering from rejection. All of these lessons are available to you at no cost. To order your CD, just email us at montavistacoc.com. That's montavistacoc.com. MONTEVISTACOC.com. Give us your name and mailing address plus a description of the subject you want, and we'll send you a complimentary copy. You can also listen to the most recent radio broadcast by connecting to the FamilyValuesRadio.net website. Again, that's FamilyValuesRadio.net. FamilyValuesRadio.net website. On the left side of that site, you'll see a tab entitled Click to Listen. Click there and you will see several program titles as they appear on your screen. Scroll down until you see Go and Teach. Click and the program in its entirety will play on your computer. It's like the old-time baseball announcer Mel Allen would say, "How about that?" If you like what you hear, why not recommend the program to a friend? In coming weeks, Lord willing, I plan to continue our study of overcoming sinful attitudes by dealing with the subjects of overcoming sinful pride, overcoming jealousy, envy, and covetousness, overcoming a rebellious heart, overcoming blame shifting or making excuses, and to close the series, overcoming selfishness. Please keep in mind that attitudes that take a long time to develop will not be changed overnight. We need to establish a new rut, and that takes some doing. I've heard some people say, "Get out of that rut you're living in." I say, ruts are not necessarily bad, unless they're bad ruts. Good ruts are what we're looking for, what we're trying to develop. Know for a fact that Satan will not take our process of improvement without a fight. He will set before us constant temptation designed to make us stop trying to get better attitudes. Also know for a fact that with the help of God, we can overcome those obstacles. If we feel like every step we take forward, there's a step backward, we need to just keep moving forward, and success will be ours. I think you agree that these subjects are vital to our life. Not only will this God-given plan of attitude improvement make us better Christians, it'll make us better friends, better neighbors, better employers, better employees, better husbands or wives, better parents and children. Indeed, as our text read, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. Now, with the time we have left, I'd like you to consider with me the topic of sins of the tongue. William George Jordan once wrote, "The second most deadly instrument of destruction is the gun. The first is the human tongue." Have you ever been told, "Let me see your tongue," by a doctor? Well, I guess they don't do that so much anymore, but when I was a child, that was sort of the first thing that a doctor would say, and I investigated why they would say that. I was told it's because the appearance of the tongue can give a clue to many affiliated diseases. The same is true spiritually. There are four tongue diseases I'd like to identify. First, the disease of gossip. Second, grumbling or complaining. Third, lying. Fourth, angry or sharp words. Gossip is one of the easiest sins to become involved in. When you get around to thinking about a conversation that you've had, have you ever been shocked at the things you said or encouraged others to say? Sometimes I think we begin gossiping before realizing what we're doing. There are some warning signs. Phrases like, "I'm telling you this just to help him," or, "I wouldn't repeat this, but," or, "I'm only trying to warn you." Often those are introductions to gossip and said only to make it more palatable. You and I must check our real motives before telling. You ever wonder, why do Christians gossip? I want to give you four possibilities. First, in an effort to divert attention from our own sin by directing those around us to look at the faults of others. Second, it may be an attempt to justify one's own sinful life and console a biting conscience. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 41, "And why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, and don't even notice the log that's in your own eye?" It may also be an attempt to build up ourselves by tearing down somebody else. The Pharisee of Luke the 18th chapter was doing this when he was praying. He was thankful that he was not like that sinner. You know, there's always someone in our minds that's worse than us, and that sort of makes us feel holy to compare. It may be an expression of envy and hatred, the kind that seeks to destroy its victim. That's the kind seen in Acts 13 and verse 45. There we read, "But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming." There are many that would never stand for overt violence against a brother, but will allow and even participate in destructive words to flow freely. Gossip, do you know, is on the list of things that God hates. That list is found in Proverbs the 6th chapter, verse 16 through 19. Gossip is a thing that God hates. The second tongue disease is grumbling and complaining. Philippians 2 and verse 14 says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." The children of Israel were repeatedly chastised by God for complaining. It seems like to them the grass was always greener on the other side of the fence. The food was better in Egypt than it was in the wilderness. Being mistreated by Pharaoh was better than wandering around aimlessly in that desert. The water was better in Egypt. Is there any reason God feels less impatient with our grumbling today than he did with theirs? Murmuring today can cause the elders and preachers and teachers to feel just like Moses did in Numbers, the 11th chapter. If you have your Bible, close look at Numbers, the 11th chapter, and I want to read to you beginning in verse 10. "Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, 'Why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive these people? Did I beget them? That you should say to me, "Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers"? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." Indeed, elders and leaders of the church must, like Moses, feel discouraged, feel like quitting, feel like throwing up their hands and giving up when murmuring is a part of the congregation. So much energy is used to pacify the complainers, there's little strength left to fight the enemy. Third, we note the disease of a lying tongue. This is another the thing God hates. Proverbs 12 and verse 22, "Tempers quickly flare when one is accused of being a liar. But you know, it's commonplace, isn't it, in our culture to lie. We say the fishing tackle was around 100 when it was 198. We report our regular income, but we conveniently forget the extras. We say we lost the homework rather than admitting that we didn't do it. We come up with instant reasons for actions done without thought. Social lying is an accepted form of tact. Exaggeration is viewed as cute or inconsequential. When Christians lose regard for truth in everyday life, it will affect their regard for truth of God's Word. The very basis of God's Word is truth, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. You and I must respect truth. The final symptom of a tongue disease that God deals with is the sharp or angry words. Eversharp may be a good name for a pencil, but it isn't a good description for a Christian's tongue. One quality found in every list describing a good woman is the gentleness and kindness that she has. The woman talked about in Proverbs the 31st chapter is said to have her tongue on her tongue the law of kindness. In Titus 2, verse 5, the older woman should teach the younger to be kind. Well, it's not just women. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit includes gentleness, kindness, and patience, and that's for everybody. Verbal abuse seems to be common. A tongue lashing is viewed as being acceptable. Many children carry to adulthood feelings of incompetence, resentment, and fear as a result of verbal abuse. Well, what's the solution? God gives that in three steps. First, a strict accounting of every word. For a few days will show where the trouble lies. Be aware of what you say and think about it. That needs to be done regularly. Give attention to Matthew 12, verse 36 and 37, where we're told that we'll give account for every word that we say. Second, we need to pray often. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 teaches that. Pray often for help in controlling our tongue. In Psalms 19 and verse 14, we read our motto, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. James 3, verse 8 says, no one can tame the tongue, but Philippians 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through him that strengthens me. So there we see we need the help of God. Third, we must fill our heart with goodness. So much goodness must come from our tongue that we have little time for else. In Matthew 12, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil." Words should be treated like money, spent wisely, and invested wisely. We need to invest our words. We need to invest them in words of praise. Romans 14, verse 11. Philippians 2, verse 9 through 11. How limited is your praise vocabulary? We need to invest our words in encouragement. Proverbs 15, verse 23. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth and a word spoken. In due season, how good it is. Proverbs 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. We need to invest our words in teaching. 1 Timothy 4, verse 11, prescribe and teach these things. Ephesians 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we're able to grow up in all aspects unto Him. Busy tongues do not have to be sinful. It's up to us what they are. Thank you so much for listening. My prayer for you is that this week we'll both have ample opportunity and ample energy to let our light shine brighter for Christ than it has ever shone before. Thank you for listening. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.